Good evening, everybody. I'd like for you all to open the Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22 and starting in verse 19 and completing in 20. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. I hope and pray that the Lord will give me liberty to shed some light on these two verses. Verse 19, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, we thank Thee for all that we have and more. We thank Thee that we're here. Lord, but it's only by Thy mercy and grace that we are made to be here. Lord, I ask to be Your will that You will give me liberty and allow these people in this building, Lord, Your church, if You open their hearts and ears so they might hear, then they might receive some gift from Thee, for my words have no power, but Yours have all power. I thank Thee again for letting us be here. Thank Thee for Thy grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of this message, "This do in remembrance of me." These two verses of Scripture, as well as the similar Scriptures that are in the other Gospels pertaining to this Last Supper, are used by many congregations during which is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament is regarded as the Last Supper. Our pastor even reads from this verse when we take communion monthly. Is it wrong to do this every month? To have this Lord's Supper? The answer is no, only if it is observed by believers and is given the reverence and attention it deserves. This wasn't something that was just to do. The act of taking the bread, taking the two elements, the bread and the wine, just by doing it and knowing what it represents in your mind is not good enough. Your heart has to yearn for what was done in Christ and what these elements represent. Some partake of this remembrance who have not yet been quickened. You don't know the Lord unless you've been quickened, unless you've been made alive. You may know that there is a Christ. You may know that there is a God. You may say that you believe that. But until your heart is quickened and made alive, you have no business taking communion because you don't know God. You don't know Christ. Others partake of the Lord's Supper that the Lord will never quicken. There's churches, there's people in grace churches take communion, and one day they're not here anymore. They could care less, but they took communion for how many years? Did they know Christ? If they knew Christ, they'd be where Christ was being preached. Many people take communion that will never, ever be quickened and others take it before they have been quickened. If God in His majesty and grace has not made a man or woman alive, he or she cannot remember Christ. Why? Because until the Spirit of the Lord opens a sinner's eyes and softens the hard heart that's within us all by nature, we shall remain unable to know Him. By nature, we are unable to know Christ. That's a hard saying, but it's true. By nature, not a one of us, not any person in this building, not any person outside of this building, will ever know Christ unless the Lord does something for a person. Worse yet, many times those who the Lord hath quickened do not give adequate attention or respect for the one who the supper represents, Christ crucified. That whole, and it is a ritual that was set forth by the Lord many, many years ago, had nothing to do with eating a meal. They proclaimed it as the Last Supper. It's not the Last Supper. A lot of people take it out of context. Even in the Bible, your heading will say the Last Supper. Yes, it was, quote unquote, the last meal that the Lord Christ Jesus took on this earth. But that's not what this was about. Those elements represent Christ and Him crucified. It represents His body having all the sin of His elect on them, and He had to be crushed. He had to die. The Lord had to punish sin. And it represents the blood that had to be shed, because there is no remission of sins without the blood of Christ. Not any blood, His blood. And that's what it represented. In the Old Testament, it was the Passover. This is a representative of the old ritual of the Passover feast, where they killed the lamb, the precious lamb, the spotless lamb. Christ is that spotless lamb. We go through the motions. We look forward more to the meal that follows than the element in which represents Christ's suffering and shed blood. And I'll admit it. Many times, I look more forward to the meal afterwards and don't take earnest thought into what we do before. My mind is wandering. I'm thinking about a football game going on. I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do that afternoon. I'm thinking what I'm going to do after we eat. But I don't take earnestly all the time what those elements actually represent. Now, those whom the Lord have not quickened have an excuse. They're ignorant because they don't know Christ. But us, the elect, we have no justifiable excuse. If we've been quickened, we have no justifiable excuse to take that lightly, because that's what this entire book's about. That's what this entire church is about. It's about God and Christ and what we are in the light of Him. And that's nothing. And He is all in all in salvation. We have no excuse. But thanks be to God that He has provided all that we require for salvation, and has nothing to do with us. For we cannot even perform this simple task without our sinful nature breaking through. I mean, just look in yourself. I looked at myself. I know. I've just admitted to you. I don't take it earnestly all the time. I don't. And when I do, it's only by the grace of God. Now, many people will get offended at those previous statements and say that my words have no merit. They will say, we earnestly partake of this communion always. We never waver. That's not so, because the only thing a sinful person can do, a sinful man or woman by nature, can do earnestly is sin. That's the only thing we can do by our own nature to do earnestly is sin. We're very good at it. We've perfected it. It's what we do. It's what we are. Now, you can call me a liar and you say my words have no merit. And that would almost always be correct if I was simply stating a personal opinion. But I'm not stating a personal opinion here. This comes from this book. This comes from the most reputable source known. It comes from Christ. Because this book is Christ. The words of this book, Christ is the Word. The Holy Bible, which is Christ. All men are liars, but Christ's words are always true. Let's read what the book of Malachi says. I want to search the Scriptures. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will shed some light on for me and for you. Let's understand this subject and how important this subject is, remembering the Lord and Savior. Let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Start at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is not evil. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Now in verse 8, those of you here, most of us work. Most of us have people that are over top of us, our bosses, whatnot. If you offer, and verse 8 is talking about, if you offer something lame or sick, something not perfect, it's not acceptable unto him, will they accept it? Will they look at you and say that, oh, that's okay. If you've got a job or something that's going out, and you don't give them what was asked for, they're going to be happy with you? No. So why should we expect the Lord Almighty to be happy with a polluted sacrifice? The only thing that can save a man or a woman that the Lord will accept is His Son. So when we offer works or anything else, we add anything to or subtract anything from it, God's not going to be happy. If we're over top of somebody and someone gives us shoddy stuff, we're not happy with it. We accept the Lord to be happy with a polluted sacrifice. Let's look in verse 12 of the same chapter. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Do you grow tired of remembering? Or do you even know what we are remembering? Or what we are supposed to be remembering? Malachi says, and he accuses the religious of his day of doing both. And it's the same today. Now, I'm not talking about a head knowledge. Because there's men and women that can get a knowledge of Christ and know who Christ was and all the history about Him and know the law and know the doctrines and still not know Christ. I'm talking about a heart knowledge. I'm talking about your heart being opened up to know that the Lord and Savior is all your hope. That you don't have anything to do with salvation. That the Lord is sovereign. If He sends you to hell, it's for His honor and His glory, and it's right. If He saves you, despite yourself, He's right. In all things, He's right. I can know that Christ was born in Bethlehem. I can know that He died. I can know all of His sermons. I can know all of His parables. And still not know Christ. Not know that He is God. Much God as He's never man, as much man as He's never God. I cannot know that God is totally sovereign and does what He pleases. And I can know that I'm a sinful man, but not know that I'm truly depraved. And have nothing. I can say I'm sinful. But when the Lord has opened your heart, you know you're sinful. You know you need Christ. When you always have one more crutch to lean on, you won't lean on Christ. When you have one more work that's, well, I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, you won't look wholly upon the Lord and Savior. You won't look upon Christ wholly. And that's what a heart knowledge is. He makes you know that. He makes you know your misgivings, which are all so present all the time. And He makes you look up and say, Lord, have mercy on me. The difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge is a head knowledge is attainable by a sinful man, and a heart knowledge cannot be. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And that's the whole way to know if something's true, something's false when it comes to this Bible. If you can obtain it by your own merit or your own works, it's false doctrine. If you can't obtain it by your own works, it's true because it's a gift of God, and that's what the Bible says. Let's look at Mark 22, or Mark 14. Starting at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and when they had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. To truly remember Christ is to remember the price necessary to redeem a depraved sinner. Thereby, we must first know that we're depraved. You can't be redeemed unless you know you need redeemed. You can't be saved unless you know you're lost. You're not blind if you can see. You need to be made to know that you're blind. God is just and holy, and he must punish sin. So how can God be just and justifier? We must be perfect, and the only way to be perfect is through imputation. He charged the sin of his elect upon Christ. We have to have a perfect righteousness to face a just and holy God. We've been imputed that. Those that the Lord has given faith, has given saving faith, have been given a perfect righteousness. They've been imputed Christ's righteousness. He gives us Christ's righteousness. But first, our sin had to be imputed to Christ. Sin must be crushed. Christ must suffer the pain and anguish of all the sins of His sheep, even unto death, because the wages of sin are death. And Christ must suffer and die in the place of His bride. Next time we take the element of bread, when you're crushing in your teeth, that's you crushing. If you're a believer, that's you crushing God's body, Christ's body. Because He had to be crushed. He'd have all that sin laid upon Him. He didn't have any sin in Him, but He had all of it on Him. We have a hard time, each and every one of us, dealing with our own sin, just our own personal sin. We struggle with it daily. Now imagine all the countless, as the stars are, elect that His sins He bore. Imagine that chastisement and that pain. His body had to be crushed. He had to die. He had to suffer. Not just die. He had to suffer and die. And when we take of that element of the bread and you gnash it in your teeth, that's you if you're the elect. And if you're not one of the elect, it doesn't mean anything to you. You're just eating a wafer. This is serious business. It's not just something we should do. Thus, the element of unleavened bread is a representation of Christ. Because there's no sin in that bread. There's no yeast. There's nothing. It's just pure. As our Savior Christ was pure. When He suffered and He died, He paid the price owed to a just and holy God. And He came and He honored His Father and He fulfilled the law. And we're given Christ's perfect righteousness. Well, let's now take a look at the blood. There is no remission of sins without the blood. And that's not just any blood, that's Christ's blood. All the sacrificial blood of the Old Testament had no power to save. Only this blood. Only that blood that comes from Emmanuel's veins. That's the only blood. There's no remission of sins without blood. His blood had to be shed. His perfect blood. And with that blood, our crimson sins were made white. Our souls were made white as snow. We're seen as perfect. This is Almighty God's representation of His Lamb in the Old Testament was a sacrificial. That's why they did that. They did that ceremonial thing and it pictured and it pointed to Christ to come. It was never meant to save a man or a woman. Ever. It was representation and picture of Christ to come. The only Lamb. The only Lamb that was worthy, once slain, to save a sinful man. And not just any sinful man, the elect of God. Those in which He predetermined before the world ever began. The only man who was alone righteous was made sin. When God sees the blood, He passes over the ones for whom the blood was shed. And that's what the Passover feast was about in the Old Testament. All these things point to Christ. The Last Supper points to Christ. Everything in this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, points to Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the only thing that's any importance in this Bible is when we talk about Christ. Because that is salvation. Every verse of Scripture in the Bible can be eventually brought back to Christ. There's nothing else. People accused Sky Rich and they said, "Well, you come and hear me, and every time we come and hear you, all you preach is Christ." He said, "What else is there to preach?" There's nothing else to preach. And everything in this Bible, from the parables to the prophets, to everything they talked about in the Old Testament, the rituals and the temples and everything of that nature, attributes itself back to Christ. From start to finish. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Beginning and end of this book is Christ. The beginning and end of all things are Christ. The beginning of salvation, the end of salvation was all of Christ. Thus the element of wine. It represents the Lamb of God's atoning blood. Was good. Was Christ's blood shed for you? By His grace, and only by His grace, He freely gives this to His chosen people. The elect of God, predestined and foreknown before the creation of the world, have been given this marvelous gift. Free gift. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe, and He makes that possible. But that's why this communion is so precious. Because it represents the doing and the dying of Christ. It's not to be taken lightly. And to those that are not given this gift, become as Egypt's firstborn in the Passover. When God saw there was no blood, He killed the firstborn. They don't have an acceptable covering, and they shall perish in their own sin. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Now, I'm not reading anything that I guarantee is new to anybody. All this is very familiar Scripture. The problem is, I just don't understand it very well. And only through God's grace can I understand any of it. And I'm thankful for anything He'll give me. Genesis 4, verse 3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain represents sinful man's ignorance of his own nature. He brought the fruits of his labor, his works, unto the Lord. He brought that polluted sacrifice, what they were talking about in Malachi. He brought something that he brought, shed forth with his hands. He thought he could give something to Christ that he did and would be acceptable and would be approved of by God. Not so. Now Cain, he was raised, Marvin brought this out just last week, he was raised exactly the same way as Abel was. Heard the same teachings, fellowshipped, but he didn't know. The difference being is God chose Abel, didn't choose Cain. It's as simple as that. By nature, we cannot come to God. Even in prayer, we must have Christ intercede. We don't pray to God because we can't pray to God. We have to have Christ intervene for us. That tells you how pitiful and worthless our words are without Christ intervening for us. How our works are so worthless that we need, in all things, we need Christ to intervene. And that's what's so precious when the Lord makes it known to your heart that you have Him. He has chosen you. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. And the Lord will grant you grace to do something good, but only through His Spirit. It doesn't come from us. It comes from His Spirit. He works with us sinful vessels to do His will. It's amazing. I can't comprehend it, but I believe it. Because the Scripture says so, and I've been made to know that. Now, Abel was not ignorant of his nature, because by divine revelation, he knew he required a covering for his sin, that he couldn't be seen by a just and holy God in himself. He needed a covering. He needed a sacrifice. That's why he shed the blood. Cain pulled that from the ground that was poured wrath into by God after Adam sinned. He pulled that from the ground and he wanted to give it a polluted sacrifice unto God. Abel knew that he needed remission of sins. He needed blood. He knew he needed blood. And it was representation of Christ, the only Lamb that is worthy. He was fully aware that communion with God was only made possible by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. His Lamb represented Christ and Him crucified. That is why it was accepted. Not because Abel was better. On the contrary, where in that verse of Scripture does it say Cain was any worse than Abel? Or where does it say Abel was any better than Cain? It says the sacrifice was better. What he brought was better. What he was made to know was better. Didn't say either one of them was better than the other. They were both sinful men. Sinful by nature, sinful by birth, sinful by practice. The sacrifice is what was better. The gift that he offered was better. On the contrary, both Cain and Abel were sinners, but one was saved by God's free and sovereign grace. That's what was different. You don't have to turn here in Hebrews 11:4. Reiterates what I just said. By faith, a better sacrifice did Abel offer to God than Cain, through which he was testified to be righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead doth yet speak. By faith. Now, in order to have that faith, he had to hear the gospel. Because that's the only way we get faith, by the hearing of the word. Now, Cain and Abel were brothers. They heard the same word. They were taught by the same people. One heard and one didn't. Why? Because God intervened. Christ intervened for one through the Spirit, and one He did not. He chose one. When the Lamb's Book of Life was written, Abel's name was written down. Cain's wasn't. This is just God's will being manifested. As I said before, note it was a sacrifice that was accepted. And it was accepted only by His faith. And it wasn't His faith, it was a gift of God. Thus being made righteous through the sacrifice. Now Scripture tells us about His faith. The religious of this world want to attribute Abel's faith to why his sacrifice was better. But that would be all right if it was his faith. But it's not his faith. It was a gift. By grace, the elect are made to know otherwise. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can't even attribute our own faith to ourselves. It's a gift. If we have faith, it's a gift. Let's look in 1 Corinthians. Everybody, if you would, turn with me. 1 Corinthians 11. Now I'm winding down. Starting in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped it, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. Do you see how serious? Do you see how serious that is? Do I see how serious it is every month when we take those elements? It's just as anything else. It's another service. It's like a whole. When we have a service here and the Lord grants a man to come up here and preach the gospel, if we do that after church, that's a whole other message. I don't take it earnestly enough often. I wish I did. I'm sorry I don't. This do in remembrance of me. May the Lord bless you all. Well, dismiss us, please.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We would thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you might always enable us to look to him for all things and give him the thanks and honor and praise, for he alone is worthy. We ask that you bless our pastor as he is away. Those who will be traveling, grant traveling mercy. Those who are feeling sickly, ask your mercy for their physical infirmities. Let it all be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it.